Dear children of God, you are members of the house of God that has been rebuilt. A lot of shows on TV now are what we call reality shows. Some of them remodel a home, pull the bus away, and celebrate with the occupants as they see it for the first time. There's a different one. I watched only one episode of it. It's a Canadian version, Homes with an L on Homes. And what it really is this, that this contractor goes into a house where somebody has had a complete mishap. They had had a contractor come in, and it just went from bad to worse. So he comes in, and he demonstrates what they did wrong or what didn't go well and what the fix will be. And he explains each step of why he's doing what he's doing. The outcome is always good. When we look at the house of God being rebuilt in Hebrews, we're going to see something very particular. Yeah, the Jewish Christians of this day were in danger of giving up their faith, going back to the old and you might call it dilapidated house of Moses. It was important that they had an understanding why Jesus was laying something better of a foundation and a better house. The main premise in Hebrews is that Jesus is the great high priest who has come to fulfill all of the promises of God. And when he rebuilds, it's back to perfection. So you're going to see this contrast between Moses and Jesus. And it's not because Moses was doing less than he should have. He fulfilled his role. It was a role that the law would not save, but rather that it took the coming of the fulfillment of that law, the sacrifice for that law. When Jesus comes, and with his disciples on his last night says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to build a place for you." It almost seems like the house of God is just heaven. He's going away to perfect heaven for us. But elsewhere you're going to hear in Scripture that the house is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And then you'll hear that it is us who are the holy Christian church. Like in Peter where he says, we are living stones built upon the rock of Jesus. And that's the imagery we're going to be looking at, is that in Epiphany, as Jesus is revealed, he fills human hearts, and that gets carried out to the house rebuilt. On page 7, you'll find my outline, and we're going to look at two things, that Jesus is a better builder than Moses, and there's a reason for that, and that he maintains the place that he has built. Jesus builds a better place because he himself is perfect. Moses and Jesus were on different missions. Here's how I describe that. That during the time of Moses, with the giving of the law, God fulfilled everything up to that time that was to be done. Called them out of Egypt, rescued them, and then brought them to the Mount, Horeb or Sinai, where he gave the law. We call it the Ten Commandments. But if you really understand the Mosaic covenant versus Jesus' covenant, the Old Testament and the New, what you're going to see is this contrast that Moses was the one who taught the Israelites how to be set apart as God's people. It was actually like, he says in Galatians, childhood. You know that during childhood, a child needs a parent who has bigger experience, better understanding of what the boundaries are. And that's exactly what God put in place with Moses, was good boundaries to keep them separate to fulfill the promises in the coming of the Christ. Now, when Jesus comes, there's something better. Now, when we use that kind of a contrast, better, great, greater, greatest. We do that with everything from politicians to teachers to artists, right? And I've said, and I hope he's on the live stream, Tom Phillips. When I make a mention of baseball, I want to make sure that Tom hears this. Because we could be talking about what just happened last weekend, and he doesn't necessarily need us to talk about that anymore. So who was the greatest slugger of all time? Some will say Ty Cobb because of his record. But then there's Mickey Mantle, isn't there? And greater than Mickey Mantle is Babe Ruth. And greater than Babe Ruth, from our own Milwaukee, Hank Aaron, who was just called into eternity. So the Jews also argued for who was the greatest. Some would say from Adam all the way to Abraham. Some would contrast David to Daniel, Solomon to Samson. But always Moses would come out as the greatest. You see, he was more faithful than Moses in its building. And it wasn't because Moses was careless. This is kind of a reference back to Numbers 12. It says, "This is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." Moses was carrying out the function God had given in that part of the history, the childhood of Israel. And so you might say that Moses was phase one, R&D, research and development, or maybe it's review and demolish, to demonstrate that the law was impossible to keep without someone better. And Moses, as he brought the law into its effect on people, was sharing that there would be someone who would come and perfectly fulfill it. That's why in Hebrews it starts this way. "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." So Jesus holds a higher position than Moses. It was Moses that was the great deliverer, took them through the Red Sea, right? Brought them through 40 years of wandering, all the miracles. But there was still not the effect that God would have when a child, a greater prophet than Moses, would arrive. This is what the Jews will say, that Moses was greater than the angels even. But someone is higher in that position. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." So what we're looking at then is that both of them had missions. Apostello in the Greek is sent out. The one who represents comes with authority. With Jesus, there's the addition of high priest. Moses was a representative of God, an apostle. But remember, he had Aaron to do his priestly work. He wasn't called to that work. In Jesus, both are combined. In fact, that's why when we teach confirmation, we make a huge emphasis on the offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. And we demonstrate how not only did the Old Testament, each of those roles get fulfilled, but Jesus fulfilled all of them to a higher degree in that greater place and position. In fact, it says in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So in position, but also in performance. Jesus performed in a place that Moses couldn't do the work. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now that contrast is this, that all of the priestly functions, all of that which Moses did, were done on earth in a copy of what was to come. But Jesus went all the way to the reality, to the actual dwelling place of God in heaven. I want you to remember that one of our pictures in church, this is how memory can serve you well, it's not up here but over there, is of a lamb with a mark, a spear mark, sitting on the throne of God. Do you remember that one? The lamb that was slain. That's a reference to Revelation, that after his humiliation, after he had set aside the law by perfecting it and then paying the price for sins, then he was exalted to the throne of God. So in performance, Jesus carries on what the high priest did in the tabernacle all the way into heaven. And it isn't just any sacrifice of an animal, but it is his own life as the Lamb of God that is given. So you're going to see this, that in the person of Christ, you also have the concept of a son versus a servant. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Again, the contrast. A servant serves his master, but the son is the master. He's on the same level. Let me illustrate this. Back around the turn of the 1800s, there was a couple of estates that were next to each other. One was a moderate estate. You know, they were well-to-do, and the boy there, 8 years old, would one day take over his dad's property. Right next to them was a huge estate with a great deal of wealth. And when he got to be a certain age, the dad took him down to meet the owner's son of the great estate. They immediately became friends, played for a while, and it was winter, so they didn't see each other for a long time. At the beginning of summer, he was old enough to go by himself. His dad let him go down to the estate. And there he became fast friends with the servant who was working with the horses. What he wanted more than anything else was to be around the horses, brush them out, talk to them, pet them, and he even went to the effect of cleaning alongside the servant, shoveling horse stuff out of the stables because he really enjoyed his new friend. Now, where was the master, the owner's son? For 3 months, all of summer, he was away learning on a trip, a journey, to give him an education in another country. Come fall, at the end of August, he came back. And just like that, they found out what it meant to be friends with the son. When he came back, not only did they get excited about being together, but he said, "You don't work in the stable anymore. Pick your horse. We're going riding." And they rode for days and a couple of weeks all over the estate. What a difference between working for the master and being with the master. In the same way, when we're with Jesus, we have everything done for us. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. This word means partners, sharers, companions, just like it says that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions. So to be with Christ is like being with the Son of God, who has all the resources, and he has the responsibility to carry them out. So from the very beginning of Hebrews, it's going to show this contrast between the way of Moses and the way of Jesus, which Moses was pointing to. Now, secondly, Jesus maintains his house with the means of grace. In hard times, people often go back to the familiar forts. Which would you rather have, a fort of wood or a fort of rock? Well, most often, rock cannot be burned. Rock cannot be breached. I got a good idea of this one time down in the Caribbean. Went to Puerto Rico to the, it was one of the only forts that has never been overtaken. San Cristobal sits up against the Atlantic Ocean, and it's just an incredible fortress. Thick walls, sometimes 12, 14 feet thick. You couldn't climb them and you couldn't get through them. The concept of the old fort was what was happening with the Jews. They were beginning to look for things in the Jewish culture that they missed. It'd be like that they wanted to go back under the rites or the rituals. They were going to go back to circumcision and the lesser things of the Mosaic covenant. And so the encouragement of the Hebrews writer is that even in the hardest of times, we follow Christ because in Christ, we have all that we need. In fact, in Romans 8, it will say, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." God has invested his power in the sacraments, in cleansing and nurturing. And I want you to hear something about the way things are tipping. In American Christianity and perhaps all over the world, we're tipping away from word and sacraments. More and more, the younger cultures are demanding that we get involved in social justice, that we do something of value, is how they view this. Activity. I go and I search for someone who needs my help. I do meals for those that are less fortunate. I work to provide housing. And while those things are a big part of what Christians should be doing, both on their own personal time and perhaps even through the church, what it does is it makes it sound like the cleansing and the nurturing are of less effect. In fact, God has used the baptism font, water and word, to give life called faith. God nurtures or strengthens that faith at the Lord's table. And if we get this inverted, what we end up with is the externals of compassion and not the real power of the life of Christ. It would be very much like letting the house become dilapidated around us, where Jesus is the one and the power that maintains the church, the house of God. Now, the reason for that, and I want to talk about the fact that people sometimes do fall away. Sometimes people forget where their focus is. Most often when a believer loses their faith, it's due to something that the devil has used all the time. Have you ever heard of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? It's kind of a summary of all of the temptations. The lust of the flesh is sort of like comfort. People want the easier way out. They want the lighter job, the bigger pay. They want to have somebody take care of them instead of being a giver. They want to be a receiver. And that can happen in any part of even a Christian's heart, let alone someone else. Lust of the eyes has to do with pleasure. And that goes way beyond that of a sexual world. It goes to that of wanting to have a lot of fun. And it's that concept of let's make life more fun. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But if the emphasis becomes pleasure, you're not looking at following Christ in the same way. You're always looking at what can give me the experience I want. And then the pride of life, of course, is when we get all caught up in being a part of the culture of the world. The group's going this way and I don't want to stand out. Socially, I don't want to be picked on. I don't want someone to know that I hold these values. And so we begin to hide our Christian faith. I want to tell you a final story and then we're going to wrap it up. There is probably no reason for you to know who is the all-time Guinness World Book Record basketball free throw shooter. He's a 71-year-old podiatrist, a foot doctor. And, you know, it does pay to go and interview the guy. In 1993, he shot 2,750 free throws in a row. And he didn't miss. They had to shut him down because it was getting too late and they had other events coming for the gymnasium. And so they interviewed him. What did you do? His name is Tom Amberg. The more I read about it, the more I realized the only way to do it is through practice. You have to perfect all parts of your technique. Then it's just focus and concentration. You put all the other thoughts out of your mind. He would bounce the ball three times, focus, shoot, and swish. Focus, shoot, and switch 2,750 times. And the point of this is what the author is trying to say. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The same thing plays back again in Hebrews chapter 12. What we're going to see in Christ is that Hebrews 9 and 10 kind of become the top of the mountain. When it says all of this was a copy of what was still to come. And when Jesus came, he took it into the presence of the Father in heaven. So all of the priestly functions and all of the details of the Jewish faith were leaning into Jesus becoming the Son of God who would deliver himself once for all, the price paid to the Heavenly Father. Now, when the Father sees the house that the Son has rebuilt, he points to it and he says, look, look what my Son has done. I am pleased in what he has accomplished. And that's where we go. Today, in the midst of all this snow covering over everything, it's good for us to hear, you know, things can be rebuilt. That the destructive element of sin has been dealt with and the erosion has stopped. And the rebuilding has begun in Christ. The Holy Christian Church has been built upon the cornerstone, the foundation of Christ. And with that, we have a confidence. That's why I said it has to be appropriation. It's not what we do. It's not what we can do. He has rebuilt the house. And that means that in our hearts, he takes up his place as Lord and Savior. And we give him that glory. Thank God he has accomplished all this, that we can see in Jesus the house that we always wanted and eventually the life that is called eternal with him in heaven. Amen.